The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. After these events, the Lord's word came to Abram in a vision. "Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your protector. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you possibly give me since I still have no children? The head of my household is Eliezer, a man from Damascus." He continued, "Since you haven't given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir." The Lord's word came immediately to him. "This man will not be your heir. Your heir will definitely be your very own biological child." Then he brought Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you think you can count them." He continued, "This is how many children you will have." Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord recognized Abram's high moral character. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I brought a blanket with me this morning to show you, and I'll talk about it, and then I'll leave you to wonder about it for a while. This is made by a company called Calamity Wear, and they make some really beautiful stuff that is also a little chaotic. This one is called the Time Traveler's Blanket, and you'll see in the middle part here, there are Vikings and Abraham Lincoln on the same timeline. It calls them kitten-eating robots, which sounds really awful. But there's these big robots here, and in their bellies there are little animals. And there are spaceships. And let's see, what else is on here? There's a pterodactyl flying over the spaceship. There are dinosaurs and knights and squirrels and ray guns and all sorts of manners of things going on in this blanket. The write-up that came with it says, time travel can be messy, like the time you returned from prehistoric visit and a micro-raptor accidentally came through the time portal with your luggage, or the time that you went back to the 60s to get a copy of your grandmother's recipe for hush puppies and somehow prevented your sister's existence. Don't you hate when that happens? Discombobulated timelines, with the added thrill of mammoths, spaceships, and a hint of vintage video games and more surprises, bring this blanket to life. Now I'm going to leave it here and let you wonder about it for a while. So it's wrapped up in my little blanket, but I couldn't get my eyes to go to sleep. I lay in bed trying to will them to sleep, but they just wouldn't stay closed. So I contemplated, do I get up and take an ibuprofen? You ever notice that when you can't sleep, you overthink things even worse than you do normally? So I had to overthink the ibuprofen for a while. If I get up and take an ibuprofen, will I relax? Or will I be more awake because I got up and moved around? So I laid there and overthought it for a good long while and then decided that the debate about ibuprofen itself was keeping me awake, and so maybe that was part of the problem, and I got up and took the ibuprofen. Then I went and checked to see, is the room too hot? Maybe the temperature is why I can't sleep. Temperature was fine, I was hydrated, I had my ibuprofen, I went back to bed. I lay there trying to sleep. I swear, the bright blue light on the clock is 100 times brighter today. Why did I get one with such big numbers that I can see without my glasses? Because now I can watch the time slowly crawl by, and it makes it even harder to relax. The next day was set to be a busy day and a long day, and I really needed to rest, but I just couldn't get sleep to visit me. And so I prayed, Father God, please bring rest to my spirit and rejuvenate my body. Then I began to consider all of the other people on my prayer list that needed to be prayed for. Who needs God in a special way? And then my body began to relax. Now sleep isn't always what happens when I try this, but sleep isn't always the way to find rest. Do you ever have nights like that? Where you just can't sleep. Just Friday, I met with some fellow clergy, the female clergy that work up and down 71 in the Methodist churches. We had a meeting. One of them is really new to ministry. She's only been a pastor for a couple of months now. And she says, I have nightmares, which led to a discussion about the types of nightmares that preachers have. There's the one where we dream that we show up to church on Sunday and somehow have no sermon. Or the other side of the coin, we wake up convinced it's Sunday and don't have a sermon, only to find out that it's really Monday. There's the one we have where we deliver a message and the congregation looks very concerned and angry, and as we stand at the back door, someone fires us on their way out the door. There's the one about the holiday program, when the pews are full of people and no one shows up to perform. That one I just had last Christmas. These are interesting dreams, and what's really funny is we've all three had them. I usually wake up from dreams like these and think God is gently reminding me you must always be prepared for anything. But these are the things that disrupt our sleep when we're sleeping. There are also the things that keep us awake and we can't even get to sleep. What kinds of things keep you awake at night? Everybody looks at me like I don't want to answer that question. Is it really a bad one to answer? What keeps you awake? What keeps your brain going?
The list of things I have to do.
Your to-do list?
Yeah.
That one does it.
Yeah,
the light. Oh, the lights. Yep, it's like that clock, right? It's illuminating. How about appointments that are coming up the next day that you're dreading? How about a guilty conscience sometimes? Do you ever have a guilty conscience? No? Oh, good. I'm glad one of us doesn't. Do you think it's safe to say that other than to-do lists, the main thing that keeps us awake and restless is fear? Think about that. If we're uncertain about something that's going to happen the next day, that's fear of the unknown. If we are guilty, it might be the fear of consequences. And doubt is a manifestation of fear. So we started last week in Genesis 1, and we've jumped forward to the story of Abraham. And we first meet him in Genesis 12. God speaks to Abram and tells this 75-year-old man that he knows the greatest desire of Abram's heart is to have a child of his own, an heir. We understand Abram's desire. We understand the need and the desire to have kids of our own. We have those in our world today. There's social norms. People just expect you to have kids. Must be some reason if you're not. We wrestle with the emotions of it even today. But in Abram's time, things, although those were involved, there was even more to it. Because we're back in the book of Genesis, and the command of God was to be fruitful and multiply. So people were still living that command. They thought they had to be fruitful. And in Abram's time, people felt if you weren't living into God's command, then either you were a bad person and didn't care what God wanted you to do, or God was mad at you for something. So also, there was the inheritance. Abram wanted someone to pass things on to, but mostly, I think Abram and Sarai might have wanted to be redeemed. They wanted someone to come and to complete them and to make their name whole. So at 75 years of age, God promised Abram that he would be the beginning of an entire family line. In chapter 13, we follow Abram as he travels and he grows. He has wealth now of livestock and of coins. In chapter 14, kind of a confusing chapter, there's lots of names in chapter 14. Because the premise of that part is there's 9 different kings who go to battle with one another. And in the fray of all of these 9 kings in battle, Abram's nephew Lot is taken hostage. Well, now that Abram has become someone of means, he is able to go in and rescue this nephew and take him. But in the process of doing that, he had to defeat 4 kings himself. And God saw to it and allowed Abram to be successful. Well, the king of Sodom was so excited about Abram's success, because this is 4 kings now this king doesn't have to worry about. He offers Abram a huge amount of monetary wealth. But Abram says, that's not what my God would want me to do, and he declines. So then we've come to chapter 15. That's why it says at the beginning of the verse we read today, after all of these things, is this is all of these things that have been happening. Abram goes home to his tent. He's been given a lot. He knows it. He has allies. His nephew is safe. He has a wife. He has his health. He has his flocks. He knows that God has delivered him and made him successful, and God has provided for him. But in the dark of his modest mobile tent, his mind begins to wander and he cannot find rest. How could it not? As Abram considers all of the things that God has done, maybe he thought about, what if another battle comes along? What if my not taking the gifts from Sodom makes it where I don't have the means to be successful again in a battle? Perhaps, he wondered, what would life be like if I had a permanent home instead of a tent? He might have even wondered himself, if I had a real house, would Sarah and I have had a child by now? And about that, 75 years old, God promised Abram a child. At the time of chapter 15, it's been 10 years. 10 years since God said, I will give you an heir. So imagine him laying there sleepless in his tent and saying, I hate to remind you, God, but it's been 10 years and I'm really not getting any younger. Do you suppose that at 85 years old, Abram wondered, did I misunderstand the promise? Did I really hear it right in the first place? Was all of this wondering what we would call doubt? Now, Abram might not have had the bright blue clock or the outdoor light that flashes in Shirley's yard, but he had that great big sky. Do you ever imagine what the sky looked like before we filled it up with light pollution in our era? When there wasn't electricity, can you imagine how amazing the sky was? If you've ever been on a tall mountain, we stayed in Arkansas one time and there just wasn't any other houses or anything around. We had all the lights turned off at the cabin, and I remember we all laid on the hill and stared at the sky because it seemed really close and so bright. The sky illuminated the tent as Abram lay there awake. And we know he was awake because in scriptures there are dreams and there are visions, and the dreams happen when we're sleeping and the visions are the product of a wakeful spirit. God hears all these thoughts and he speaks to Abram and he says three words that we're pretty familiar with in scripture when heavenly hosts speak. Usually when we hear the heavenly hosts speak, have I told you what the heavenly hosts look like? Have I ever shown you those pictures? Okay. Well, sometime this year, I need to put a picture up here of what an angel, according to a biblical description, looks like. Has anybody seen them? I know you've seen them because I've shown them at Ohio Street. Multiple sets of eyes, multiple sets of wings. Creepy. Rather creepy little beings, it would seem. And so usually the heavenly hosts visit people as they're out doing their normal things, out like shepherds in a field, you know, or like someone busy doing life things when a heavenly host shows up and they say the first three words that we heard God say here to Abram. But see, there wasn't a creepy being. And so God's three words here were coming from a different perspective. He says, don't be afraid. Now, if you're creepy and you're showing up in somebody's everyday life, you need to hear, don't be afraid. But if you're God and you're not creepy, it means something else. Don't be afraid. He had heard the worries. He'd heard the doubts. He'd heard all of the things, the questions that Abram had, the frustration. Do you think after 10 years of praying for the one single thing, you'd be frustrated yet? Do we get frustrated after 10 minutes, let alone 10 years? Don't be afraid to trust me. It wasn't about him being creepy. It wasn't about him being scary. It was about him offering a continuation of the promise. Really, I think instead of just saying, don't be afraid, what he was saying is, I hear you. I have heard you. Don't be afraid to continue to trust and believe. Well, Abram is very honest and very real about what he's feeling, and he responds, well, what's good all this wealth anyway if there's no one for me to share it with and to carry on everything that I've worked for? Because remember, in Abram's time, if you didn't have a child of your own, clearly you were either not living into God's word or God was angry with you. So to him, He had to wonder a little bit. I've been doing all of the things you asked me to do, Lord. I turned away the wealth. I've done the fight. I've followed you. I have lived in the tent. I have done all of the things that you asked me to do, and still I don't have an heir. What am I doing wrong? Isn't that what we ask ourselves when we don't hear our prayers being answered? What am I doing wrong? I think that's one of the things in the Bible that we know when we read the New Testament and we see someone going, well, if this child is sick, who sinned, their parents or them? And we say, oh, that's incorrect thinking. But all the way back in the Old Testament, if you weren't receiving the answers to your prayers, clearly God was mad at you. And I think right here in Genesis, God tried to set that lie straight. He said, I have heard you. And I am still answering your promise. Don't be afraid to believe in it. Don't think that you're on the wrong side of me just because things aren't happening quickly. God asked Abram to be patient. As a human species, do we have patience? Does anybody here think that they have the patience of a saint? Do you have the patience of a saint, Jackson? No? Okay. I'm good. I don't either. I'm a fantastic offender of having patience. I have no patience. I have worked on it. But as much as I think I might have made progress and as patient as I think I'm being, 10 years. I'm not sure if I have 10 years of patience. I like to think I do. But let's also consider this conversation happened 10 years after the promise, and it was another 15 before it was answered. 25 years between the promise and the child. Who has the patience to pray for that thing for 25 years? It's no wonder that 100 years old Abram would have sat in the dark and thought, well, this thing is not happening. It's no wonder that Sarai would have laughed. It's no wonder that there would have been lingering moments in that 25-year span when loneliness would set in, when frustration would set in, when guilt would set in, because after we get upset about something, we feel guilty for being upset about it. Abram was a human being, and he felt these human things, and that is why it is so relevant for us today. Because God showed Abram the amazing expanse of the sky. That's what this picture is here. This amazing expanse of the sky with all of those stars that weren't fogged up with light pollution. And he asked him to see it and behold it and to know that his family would be larger than anything he could possibly imagine. So in that 25 years, how many nights do you imagine Abram went out and sat and looked up at those stars and wondered what it is that God could see and he couldn't. Abram saw a little tiny bit of the promise while he was on earth. He did have a son. He had a couple of sons. But the enormity of God's promise didn't happen quickly. It didn't even happen in his generation or the one right after. It took many, many years. We still live into this expanse of the family of Abraham. God could see it even when Abram couldn't. We human beings are creatures of a limited vision. It's okay that we can't see it as long as we trust that God can. A couple of years ago at annual conference, the bishop said, I need you to understand that most of the fruit you plant will not be seen in your lifetime. Do you ever think about that? The fruit that we plant, that we might not see it, and yet it's meant to grow. We're people who like to see the fruit, right? We like to see the things happen with what we do. We just had Ministerial Alliance meeting, and we were talking about the Moulton funds that are provided to the people in Butler and all of the good things that are done with the funds. And we had this discussion because we sometimes do little things that help a lot of people. But the Moulton family said, we want to see the big stuff. We want to see life-changing moments for people. What can you do that would change someone's life with what we've given you? And it's all good things, the good, the big, and the small is all good. But that's kind of how we are equipped to be. We want to see the big fruit. We want to see it in our lifetime. But like the bishop said, the fruit that we plant might not be seen in our generation, or maybe not even for a couple of generations. That's what was happening in the time of Abram. God was saying, you might not see the fruit, but I can see it. I know that this is going to happen. Do we understand and do we realize that the things that we do today may not change in what we consider big ways in this generation, but it might make changes that will be seen for thousands of generations beyond ours? Do you realize that sitting in a church today and saying the name of Jesus and then walking out the door and saying the name of Jesus in Walmart isn't because of the work that we have done or even a generation before us, but people all the way back in our scriptures made it so. And thousands of years later, we can say Jesus' name in public. The work of their hands we enjoy today. The work of our hands, thousands of generations in the future, may be the ones who see what we have done. That can make us feel like we're a pretty small thing. But really, I think it can inspire us to know that what we do today creates a way forward for God's name, so that one day every nation will have heard God's name and God will be able to return. Perhaps we should go outside on a clear night, find a good spot and look up. Consider all the stars that you can see and the millions and millions that you cannot. And realize that the things that you do today touch as many lives as there are stars in the sky. Don't be afraid of things that tug at your heart. Don't worry about being honest with God, but also don't be in a hurry. The fruit that you are planting is going to bear. May your spirit be restful, knowing that God is watching out for you, and may you be inspired to reach. I often think, and sometimes I say this out loud, which is what made me think of this blanket. Probably been wondering about it for a little bit. When I think of the stars and trying to grasp the message, I often think about a tapestry. And I think about how many stitches it takes to make a full picture. Now, if I zoom in on a little piece, I've had pictures of these where they're really, really zoomed in and you can just barely see one little stitch and you can't imagine what the picture looks like. Even if I show you a little coin piece here, you can't imagine the whole picture that is here. You can't see the tapestry. You can only see the stitches right in front of you. I feel like our time on earth as human beings, we're all woven together as stitches in a giant tapestry that God can see, because he can see the whole thing, but in our lifetime we'll only see a stitch. Our job, our choice, is to decide what we want to do with our stitch. If we choose not to do anything, there'll be a hole. There'll be a stitch missing. If we decide to go the opposite way of what God would have us go, our part of the quilt will be not as pretty. So we can choose to be a colorful stitch, a part of the beauty. And even though we can't understand or see everything that's going on in it, if we trust that God is the hands weaving it, then we know that it will make a beautiful picture. All we have to do is create our stitch. I pray that we would be patient, trusting the hands of the one who holds the thread and works the tapestry, bringing its image to life most perfectly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stories that you have given us to read, to relate to. We thank you for the story of Abraham and the things that he wrestled with and the things that kept him awake at night. For Lord, you know the things that keep us awake at night too. Lord, we thank you that he questioned and said, what good is this if I'm not seeing what I think I'm supposed to see, so that we could read your answer Cling to the hope of your words when you say, "Don't worry, I am doing the work. You just have to do your stitch." We thank you for the peace that that gives us. We thank you for the hope that that gives us. We thank you that although sometimes we feel like what we're doing is small or unimportant, Lord, you make it part of something beautiful in the way that only you can. Lord, inspire us to keep going, to keep believing, to not fear, to trust in you, to be our protector, to give us a home, and to see to our future. Lord, we love you, and it's in love for you that we pray. Amen.